Well, good morning. What an apt hymn to open up with as we come to God's Word this morning. And there's no way that those musicians could have known that I changed my outline this morning. And that fits perfectly with the sermon. And so thank you so much that the Lord leads His church. I tell you what, it's going to be remarkable to see how that ties in here this morning in our text. Well, we're in Philippians. You can open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. The theme is joy. The theme is joy, and the reason is we rejoice for the Lord is King, right? And that doesn't change. And I remind you that of every week. Rejoice for the Lord is King. Last week we learned three things from Paul's situation. Firstly, that our circumstances are an opportunity to glorify God. Secondly, that God is most glorified when Christ is exalted. And thirdly, that Christ is most exalted when He is central to everything in our lives. That is what we learn from Paul's own life. That's what Paul lived for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And so we know that Paul made Christ central to everything in his own life. But his mission in living was helping others make Christ central in their lives, which was what the conclusion of last week's passage was in Philippians 1, verse 25 to 26, that Paul says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's purpose in life. And that should be the purpose of every Christian, that we should strive together to help others make Christ central in everything in our lives. That is our goal as Christians. This week, we enter into a new section in Philippians. From chapter 1, verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 18, Paul is going to exhort the Philippians just how, in light of their own circumstances, they may make Christ central to everything so that they may exalt Christ to the glory and praise of God, which is for their joy and progress in their faith. So he's going to be addressing their specific situations, and we'll look at this in the next 3 weeks, these particular situations. And the first of these is found in chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. So let's read together from God's Word, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. And this is the Word of God. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, grant us this morning, and by your mercy, the ability to see clearly what the gospel is, to see clearly what the gospel does, so clearly what our responsibility is in light of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Belonging, right? The word belonging. It is a loaded word. It speaks to the complexity of human acceptance and relations. To belong is to be accepted. To belong is to be at peace, to feel at home. It is to rest. And people want to belong somewhere. I belong to this family. I belong to this country. I belong to this culture. When you know where you belong, you know your duty and your responsibilities. When you know that you belong, you know your purpose and meaning in life. When you know that you belong, you know who you are. When your belonging is shaken, it can shake all of these things too. Now, if you were a citizen in Philippi, you belonged to Rome. It was one of the highest privileges in the ancient world, Roman citizenship, much like American citizenship, was sought after by many different peoples, and people paid a high price for that. Along came with this the right to own property, not to pay taxes, the protection of the Roman military and economy, and the Roman culture. And it gave people a sense of belonging. Now, Philippi was an outpost of Rome, and her citizens themselves conducted themselves as if they lived in Rome. They were very proud to belong to Rome. Now, for Paul, the church is an outpost of heaven. In chapter 3, verse 20, he says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior." Now, as a result, Paul will exhort us to live in the present as if we were in heaven. That's how Christians are to conduct themselves. You are to live here in this present, among all these people, in this society, in this culture, as if you were already in heaven. That's how, right, it's impossible, right? You're going to be perfect in heaven. But that's the mindset you are to have. You are to bring that future reality and live it out in the present. In other words, if we follow Paul's argument, we ought to conduct our lives in such a way as to be worthy of the life we will receive, or as Paul puts it, a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, in our passage this morning, Paul will address how they ought to live in light of the opposition they face from the Roman culture. Did you know the way and the manner in which they face their opposition displays who they are, to whom they belong? And so Paul is going to address this very first situation. He's going to address the question of belonging. To whom do you belong? And I have titled this sermon, "The Joy of Christian Belonging." It's the first place to begin if you want to avoid any temptation, is to know to whom you belong. If a husband wants to avoid an adulterous relationship, he needs to know that he belongs to his wife. And so, too, if the Christian wants to avoid the temptations of the culture, he needs or she needs to know that she belongs to Jesus. Now, there are great deals of benefits, just like in the ancient Roman world. There was benefits that if you belonged to Rome, if you were a Roman citizen, you had benefits. And Paul's going to expound three key benefits to Christian belonging from this very text here this morning. Three key benefits. The first is, the gospel is, here's a statement, the gospel is that you have been saved from destruction. That's where we begin, what the gospel is. The gospel is that you have been saved from destruction. Secondly, now that you are saved, you belong to Jesus. Now that you are saved, you belong to Jesus. And thirdly, if you belong to Jesus, you will suffer for him. All right, let's look at the first of these. The gospel is that you have been saved from destruction. Now, if we find this very first benefit in verse 28, and Paul writes there, just summing up, "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God." You see that? This is a clear sign to them, the outside world, the culture. What is a clear sign to them? Paul's going to expound that. We're going to look at that in our second point, but it's going to be that you as a church, how you live in the present, how you bring that reality of your future heavenly citizenship into the present, will reveal and is a sign to others outside of their destruction, but of your salvation. You have been saved, Christians, from destruction. In the ancient world, invading armies would send out heralds to the conquering nations. Rome was really good at this. I don't know if you remember that opening scene from Gladiator, if you've ever seen that. And, you know, the great battle scene that opens up and they're waiting to hear news from the barbarians. And the news is they've sent a herald to declare the terms of peace because Rome is on the door with their military. And the herald comes back beheaded. The answer is well, and they go to war. They destroy the community. That's what it was like in the ancient world. In the ancient world, armies would send heralds out to the nations they were about to conquer with terms of peace. Rome did this really well. They called this the gospel, the good news. Heralds would declare the good news to the conquering nations. And this is very simply what Paul is referring to here that the Philippians would have known very well. Now, many in the ancient world that had lived in Roman cities were not citizens. Some were slaves as a result of being conquered by Rome. And they had been brought in to build Roman cities, like in Philippi. Philippi had a large population of slaves that were not citizens. They had no rights. They couldn't own land. And they would have known very clearly what it was like not to obey the herald. Because if you did not obey the herald, Rome would enslave your people. It was very vicious, very serious. But this was the message. Now, the Christian gospel has these overtones. It's not very much liked in our culture, but it's true. We, as heralds of the gospel, declare to a dying world that there is an army that is getting ready to destroy, but yet we have the terms of peace. There are terms, there's a way to escape, and if you would sign the terms of peace and hand yourself over free willingly, you will become part of or join up with this new kingdom. All right, so this is basically, in essence, what Paul is referring to here. Paul is saying to the Philippians that those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have responded have been saved from the coming destruction. And Paul is going to say that the Christian, in such a light, has to understand that they themselves now in turn are heralds of this by the way in which they live and the way in which they love one another and the way in which they proclaim this gospel. Paul himself considered himself to be a herald on this terms. Now listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 16 to chapter 6 verse 2. I want you to follow this text very clearly because this explains very clearly how the heralds work in the ancient world and especially how Paul heralded the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In other words, not counting their rebellion against him, but giving him peace. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, says Paul. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then he gives the gospel. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's the gospel right there. He made him who knew no sin to become sin so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. And then he continues, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And then Paul says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the herald standing on the brink of destruction, crying out to a nation that is about to receive judgment. The armies are here. They're right at the doorstep. And if you not don't repent, they will come and destroy you. But here's the terms of peace. The terms of peace are that God will not count your rebellion against you if you come to Christ and repent of your sin. In fact, he has laid on Christ your sin, and now you can become his righteousness. Now, this is the basis for what Paul's going to discuss later in terms of the unity that we have in Christ. It's the gospel. That's why we begin with that, because Paul says here in Philippians that you ought to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. So what is the gospel? Here is the gospel, that you have been saved from destruction. We have to begin there. That's the essence of it. That's what we fight for. That's what we unified upon. And that is exactly what we got to keep proclaiming as Christians. Friends, this is why gospel proclamation is so important, why missions is so important, why taking the cause of the gospel to the outside world and living in such a way as Christians within this world is so important, because in this is the good news. And if people don't hear this good news, there is no hope for them. We got to take seriously the day of judgment. The gospel shines bright when we understand that there is destruction coming. Now, those in Philippi in this church would have known that very clearly from what they had heard and understood from the Romans who had arrived, and their nations had said, no, we will fight, and they were destroyed and taken off as slaves. In this church, they would have understood those terms, and they would have responded in a way that we maybe don't understand so clearly. They would have known what judgment looks like because they had received it. Now, it's interesting that when Paul speaks about the gospel, he's going to refer to the gospel in chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, which is why I want Pastor Rick to read it every week when we deal with this, because we're going to be so ingrained in that gospel that we need to understand that Paul's going to refer to that very section all the time. But the first point to suffice is this, that you as a Christian have been saved from destruction. Secondly, now that you are saved, you belong to Christ. Now that you are saved, you belong to Christ. Now, for those who had repented in the ancient world and had followed Rome, they became colonies of Rome. They received the benefits of the Roman Empire. But this didn't just mean they could do what they wanted. They belonged to Rome. Rome would build the roads. Rome would build their games. Rome would build their altars. They had to take on the Roman culture. It wasn't anything like what the Greeks tried to do by keeping everyone within their own cultures yet speaking the same language. The Romans impress upon them their culture. It's very interesting. It's very comparable here to the United States. The way, I want to go through the process of naturalization. You got to go through all these tests. You got to become American. You got to swear the allegiance, right? Because they know, America knows very well that in order to keep a people unified, you got to keep them unified in an identity, right? And it's really clever and it's really well done. It's really well executed. Rome did exactly the same thing. If you wanted to be part of the Roman world, you need to take on the Roman culture. And this is where Paul jumps on this very point for the Christians as well. He says there in verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him. Now I want to pause in that one, believe in him, because we're going to be looking at that, because this is really a central grounding point for what Paul exhorts them to do. The fact that they believe in Christ means that they belong to Christ. Now, it's interesting that the word translated, it has been granted, literally means to give grace. To give grace, right? You have been given grace to believe in Christ. One commentator translates it like this: because to you, it has been graciously given to not only believe in him, and then we'll see, we'll suffer for his sake. But here's the first thing: believing in him. Those who have been saved by Christ belong to him. He has purchased you with his own blood. The scriptures are very clear on that. You do not belong to yourself. This is not an option. This is not something that you can tag on to your life. oh yeah, church is just an add-on. No, belonging to Jesus means belonging to him as a people. Now, this whole concept speaks to the subject of belonging. Belonging. Many people have no place in the world today. And many people here in Philippi had no real place of belonging themselves. They were not citizens of Rome. There were probably likely some people who were citizens of Rome. For example, maybe some of the wealthy elites, such as Lydia, through whom the church was planted. They used to meet in her house. She was very likely a wealthy Roman citizen. She owned property. She had a house big enough that people could meet in. And look, hey, these are not small little 10-people Bible study gatherings like some would want you to believe. Some of these house churches were big, bigger than our church, 200 strong. Some people had big properties in which they could really meet a numerous amount of people. So some citizens definitely were present in the church, but there was obviously a large portion of people that were not citizens. They may be traders, they could be Jews, they could be settled for business, or they were slaves themselves, you know, conquered by Rome within this church. We know that Philippi was one of the main travel routes in the ancient world, and so it had really a lot of people passing through. And so it was a key place for Paul to proclaim the gospel from, because he knows that people are going to be passing through, stop over here for a period to trade and then move on. And if they hear the gospel, then they will take the gospel with them where they are going. Very key place. But really, this concept of belonging gave the people a unified purpose. Not just a particular social economic identity. Citizens of Rome, slaves, business owners, it gave them a unified identity that they belong to Jesus. It crosses all socioeconomic norms and boundaries. It brought people from all different walks in life together into one building. That is how the gospel displays to the unbelieving world that this is the mystery of God. Paul picks it up in Ephesians chapter 2, where he speaks of the mystery of the gospel is really the coming together of the Jew and the Gentile who were stood at odds of each other in the ancient world. They didn't sit together at feasts. They didn't sit together at table. They didn't invite each other into one another's houses. And in the church, these two groups had come together into the same promises. Paul picks it up in Ephesians. And here, once again, he wants to bring that into this identity to these people here that they have believed in Jesus together. Now, the foundation of this exhortation is found in verse 27. Because they believe in Jesus, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Their union over here is grounded in the fact that they are able to stand firm in one spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. They have been brought into the church by a common spirit. They are united together. Now, we have many members missing at the moment in our church. And this church had its issues too. Chapter 4 is going to reveal that. Chapter 4 is going to reveal that there were families at odds with each other. But Paul is going to say, hey, if you're a Christian, you have been united by one spirit. The grounds for your unity should never be shaken if you're a believer. And that's the gospel. There can be other issues, sure, but the grounds for all unity has to be the gospel of Christ. Any other personal or interpersonal issue has to submit to this overarching theme of unity. Do you believe the gospel? Are you a Christian? Do you have the Spirit? have you been brought into Christ? Because if you have, you're going to be spending eternity together. Right? So you might as well get along right now. Now, these exhortations are taken from the Roman military. Paul says here and exhorts them to stand firm like a Roman soldier does when he's in the battleground. Stand together. Stand firm. Once again, back to the movie, The Gladiator. You know, you see very clearly how the Roman soldiers operated there, how they came together with their shields and they made a blockade. That's how Rome conquered so well in the ancient world. They had a perfect, unified whole strategy of engaging the opposition. And Paul is using that imagery and saying that if the church wants to engage the culture in which they live and survive, you've got to have the same mindset as coming together as a unified whole, closing up all the gaps, so that you can withstand the onslaught from the enemy. The unity of the church is to display the gospel of Christ. It really reveals what you believe about the gospel. And Paul's going to get into that in chapter 2. Where he speaks of humility, and he's going to point out that we ought to have the same mind. It's going to be the same word used here as having firm of one mind, and we're going to have the same mind as Christ himself. And he's going to give the gospel there in chapter 5 to verses 5 to 11 on chapter 2, and he's going to show how Christ himself came into the world. Did Christ have all authority before he came in? Yes, he did. Who was he? He was the Son of God. What did he do? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself. And he came to a hostile world that did not like him. John, in his gospel, in the first chapter, says that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, imagine if you were like Jesus, you could discern the thoughts and the hearts and intentions of every person around you. If we could know what everyone was thinking, right? I may not ever want to preach in my life again. Jesus knew what people were. He knew what he was entering into. And he did it self-sacrificially. He did it so that he would reconcile in obedience to his Father these rebels to him, so that these rebels would display the glory and majesty of God. What you believe about the gospel will reveal a lot about how you treat one another. What you believe about the gospel will reveal a lot about what you say about one another. Now, this military language is really important, because what Paul is doing using military language here is he's not giving you good advice. Right? He's not saying, hey, if you want to little bit of extra time, if you want a, you know, a new social club, or if you want to be a part of something, here is something you can be a part of. No, he is saying that as Christians, you are commanded by your commander-in-chief to gather. That is not an option. And you know what? Your commander-in-chief does not care how you like each other, because he came to reconcile you by his blood. Precious blood that is shed for your sin, all sin, in order to bring you together so that you could display the gospel to this dying world. That we gather is a sign of our salvation, and guess what? A witness to those who are being destroyed. So, It reveals a lot about how you love those outside who are still destroying as well. This is why Paul will speak about the one spirit. And then when he speaks about the one mind, it's literally with one soul. Now, I know the issues. They're always complex. Human relationships are tough. We're entering into Thanksgiving period, you know, time of family reunions. And I mean, I just went online, and you know, there's all this advice online how to survive family reunions during this time. It's not a very happy time for many people. People still travel, but family reunions can be tough. It's very easy to just say, yeah, you know what, I'm not going to go. Well, every time we gather on a Sunday, it's a family reunion. That's what it is. The language of family is very strong in Christian literature. We are called brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We are adopted into the family of God. We have become sons. And that's complex. I remember that I had at times people at my church that would sit on one side of the congregation and on the other side, and wouldn't even look towards each other. Now, Jesus, he died for y'all, every single one of you. He shed his blood so that he would reconcile you to God and to each other. Y'all can put away your complaints and come together. You don't have to take the Lord's Supper. You're commanded not to if you have issues. That's fine. But you're commanded to gather, because you belong to Jesus. And he's bought you with his blood. Thirdly, if you belong to Jesus, you will suffer for him. You will suffer for him. And this is the third benefit, also found in verse 21. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Or in other words, you have been given grace to suffer for his sake. Now, you may be wondering, how is that a benefit? Well, let's first consider what Paul is not saying. What Paul is not saying is that suffering for suffering's sake is a good thing. He's not a stoic. He's not saying, oh, suffering is good. You know, pursue suffering. You know, I remember when I was a very young believer, you know, you got these martyr complexes, right? Oh, I will go out and die for Jesus. I'm going to find where in the world they're being persecuted. I'm going to get my planting. I'm going to go there. And I'm going to, you know, that's not what he's saying. In fact, the early Christians sometimes have been wrongly accused of that. If you read the martyrdom of Polycarp, it's very clear in there that there were people in the martyrdom of Polycarp who did that. And when they got to the Roman emperor, and the Roman emperor said, hey, burn incense to the Roman gods. And they said, okay, you know, no problem. No, those who really understood that they were to suffer for Christ avoided it until it was on their doorstep and they could do no so no longer, until they were arrested or caught. But they didn't run into it. So Paul's not saying that suffering for suffering's sake is a good thing. But he is saying that when it comes to your doorstep, and it will come to your doorstep, Christian, that you are to suffer for the sake of Christ. And you will. Now, how is this a benefit? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11 is very helpful. There is the gospel for us, that Jesus, the Son of God, did not count the equality of God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks' time. We'll look at that emptying himself, and it's not what you think, but... And then it says here that he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and then being born in the likeness of men. And then being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That was for you, Christian. He shed his blood. That's how he reconciled you.
And then, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's very interesting that Paul in Ephesians, also a prison epistle, also written during the same period, uses the same kind of language in Ephesians chapter 1 when he speaks of Jesus and his exaltation. And he says he's placed him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But then he says in chapter 2, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in transgressors, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And listen to this. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So why is it a benefit that you suffer? Because through persevering in your suffering, you will be exalted with Christ. Do you see that? That's the point of Christian suffering. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 11, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you know what? You will be exalted by God. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So it has been given to you that you should suffer. How do we suffer? There are many different ways of suffering. It's not just physical. There are many different ways in which we suffer. In the Philippian Christians, we suffer merely by living in a way that opposes traditional Roman culture. The Philippians, not the Philippian church, the Philippians, they were very proud of this Roman culture. They were proud of their Roman gods. They were proud of their Roman games. They were proud of the Roman politics, which was messy and dirty. But they were proud of being Roman. The Philippians understood that there is another Lord who is greater than Caesar. Caesar is not the Lord. And to him every knee will bow, and him we confess. And we will not burn incense to the gods. We will not take part in the games. We will do good in society, yes, but we will not become part of the culture. And for this reason, just living in this culture, people hated them because they loved the culture. This would have called their allegiance to Rome into question, which is probably the primary reason that Paul was in prison. That they questioned his allegiance because he proclaimed another Lord, another king. But it also would have just called their patriotism into question. Now listen up. You can be patriotic without being idolatrous. Christians are called to be patriotic. Do you know that? We're called to be a benefit to our society. And thank God that we live in a society that used to be founded on Judeo-Christian principles, which we can point to and say, hey, wait a minute. The society is not actually patriotic. But you need to love your country without compromising your faith. You need to love your country by loving each other. You need to understand that you belong to Jesus, not to your presidents. You obey your leaders, all those in authority over you. That's what we are called to as Christians, obedience, until they oppose our faith. And then we call to a greater allegiance. You see, when your country does require you to choose, you must remember where your citizenship actually lies.
You have a better passport than the U.S. passport. Hey, I'm looking forward to having one, right? And a South African passport is not worth much. And I can get into countries that y'all can't get into, actually, with that passport. So I'll have two, which is pretty cool. But it's a prize after passport. It's trusted in most Commonwealth countries, right? I don't need a visa. I need a visa with a South African passport. Pay for it every time. My wife was so surprised at that in the beginning. You know, she's like, what? You have to pay to go to France? Yeah, I have to get a visa. It's a process. You know, South Africans generally go somewhere and disappear. So they don't want you. South Africans disappearing in the country. So we've got to get visas. And I'm looking forward to being able to go on a holiday maybe, you know, somewhere in Europe. I don't know if I ever afford that. But, hey, it's nice to think about it. And just walk in and walk right back here and not having to go through that long line where foreign nationals have to be and just, you know, to the front and not be go to the back room where they kind of search me and I'm just sitting there to just be, hey, I'm an American citizen, right? Be proud about that, you know? Looking forward to that. But the greatest passport in all of history is this passport that gets you into heaven. Because that is a serious gate to pass through. You cannot get into that without the blood of Christ. And no one's going to make a mistake. Bureaucracy is not going to oversee. You don't have to check all these questions because they need to check you out. They know all your bad deeds already. Every single one of them. You can't lie. But you know what? If you've been reconciled to God through Christ, He has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, and in Him you have become the righteousness of God. And now your responsibility is to know you belong to Him and to do what He commands you. And that's to love each other. So let me ask you in concluding, to whom do you belong? You see, what you believe about the gospel reveals this question. Christians belong to Christ. They have been saved by Him from destruction. They have been given the grace to be His people and His ambassadors. And they have been given the grace to suffer for Him. You don't need to worry about that. He will give you the grace for His name's sake and His glory to the praise of God, His Father. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the gospel, the benefits of it. Oh, I pray for this church, Lord. I pray that You will humble us, that You will bring us together again under the gospel of Christ. Yes, there's a lot needs to be talked about and discussed, but there's a lot of forgiveness that we can extend because we have been forgiven in Christ. Help us by the power of Your Spirit to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.